scripture reading, 1 Peter 1, 22 to 2, verse 3. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for each other, love one another deeply from the heart, for you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, first I want to just express my gratitude and thanks to all of you for your love and your kindness to us, your friendship in particular over the last couple of years. It has gone unbelievably quickly, but we are just so thankful to God for Trinity and to be able to be here and serve with you over this past couple of years. So, can we just covet your prayers as we move on? There are a couple small churches in rural Alberta that we've been asked to consider for a call, and so we really wanted to trust the Lord to give us a direction in that. I would like to honor somebody this morning that literally, in a couple ways, I would not be here otherwise. My mother is here. She's a shy person, so. But anyways, she... She literally gave me birth, of course, but I can also remember at the age of 4, sitting on the side of my bed while she was leading me to faith in Christ. So I would not be here spiritually either, I'm pretty sure, without my mother's love. So thank you so much, Mom. A few days ago, I was driving back from Alberta, and I listened to a radio interview with the leader of the Flat Earth Society. Yes, there was only one radio station that I could get on the radio at that time. But apparently, there are people who still believe the Earth is flat. Now, I kind of suspect that it's really more about gaining some media attention. But, you know, for the most part of human history, it was reasonable to believe that the Earth was flat. After all, the Earth looks flat, at least where I come from on the prairies. You know, the sun, moon, and stars, they move across the sky, making it appear that the Earth is stationary, the center of the universe. Well, in 1543, Nicholas Copernicus, he published a book called On the Revolutions of the Celestial Spheres. Now, based on his observations, he proposed that the sun was actually the center of the universe and that the Earth rotated around the sun. Now, at the time, this was a radical concept. So most people just ignored Copernicus and thought he was just another crazy heretic. This is what most people believed at the time of Copernicus. You know, the Earth was flat, was sitting on some elephants on top of a giant tortoise. Now, funny thing was, when our son was about 2 years old, he was very allergic to different kinds of food. So we had him tested, and one thing he could eat was turtle meat. Now, we lived in northern Saskatchewan. I don't know where you get turtle meat in Canada. But who would have thunk we were standing on an endless supply right beneath our feet? So anyways, this is what NASA says. So this is NASA's theory of what the Earth looks like. You can decide. And here is what the Flat Earth Society says on their website. The truth revealed. So I kind of like the old version better myself. But if we're going to kind of make up some versions, I have another one here which is even better. That's the Lego Earth Society. So... Anyway, I was thinking of Dakota, Dakota on this one. But I love the beards on these guys. Mind you, they're holding on to the earth. You think the beards would be longer because they couldn't exactly let go. You know what I mean? Anyways, my point is the truth about reality is not always easy to recognize, even when it may seem obvious. Yet what we believe to be true, even if it is not, has a profound impact on the decisions we make and how we choose to live our lives. Now imagine if you actually believed the world was flat. I suspect that you probably would avoid cruise ship vacations, or perhaps you'd take a parachute along, although I'm not sure what good a parachute would do in space. But anyways, you get my point, that what we actually believe to be true affects how we live our lives. Many people today don't even believe there is such a thing as truth. They will say things like, truth is relative, or truth is whatever feels good to you. Yet, inevitably, when you dig a little deeper into their lives, you'll find that their lives are, in fact, based on some worldview that they do believe is true, even if they cannot articulate what that is. What we believe to be the truth about God and his character is the most fundamental of all that will influence how we choose to live. 1 Peter, as Callum mentioned this morning, was written to Christians in Asia Minor. This was a society where they were being excluded, persecuted, oppressed, and even killed for what they believed, not unlike some places in our world today. They needed to know the truth of God's goodness, the salvation he had accomplished for them, his ongoing presence by his Spirit that would be able to provide a firm foundation on which they could base their lives. That's why he opens his letter by saying, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, into an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade, an inheritance kept in heaven for you." Friends, I trust that you believe that. What a marvelous truth to be able to hold on to when we face deep crisis in our lives. Peter reminds these believers they have been purified by obedience to this truth. Now, this is temple language. Peter was a religious Jew, and all Jews would take a purification bath before participating in religious rituals, like, for example, the Passover. The purification Peter was referring to here, however, was their salvation. They were purified before God by repentance from their old sinful life and turning to Christ in faith and baptism. He wanted them also to know, however, that this costly salvation had implications for how they were to live, implications that are also true for us today. And I'd like to highlight three of those implications from our passage. Let's take a look. First, we are to love one another deeply. We are to love one another deeply. The first word Peter uses for love is Philadelphia. This type of love is representative of the affection that exists between family members or good friends. This is where the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, gets its name. Peter says this type of love is the natural outcome of our salvation. It should be normal for us to feel affection for one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, I've traveled all over the world in my business career, and wherever I've met other Christians, there was always a sense of affection and kindred hearts because of Jesus Christ. Our youngest daughter recently moved to Halifax to take a master's degree in nursing, and she didn't know anybody on that side of the country, nor did we. But almost immediately, she found a new church family and became part of a small group fellowship. As her father, this made me feel very comforted to know that she had a new family that she could be part of and she could rely on if she needed help. And I'm really looking forward to meeting these people who were so kind to her and have shown her such great love. However, Peter goes on to say there's another kind of love we also need. Agape love is the word he uses. This word is most associated with God's love for us. Peter characterizes this love as deep or earnest, meaning it takes intentional effort on our part, especially when we're facing the kind of persecution that these believers did. Only deep, earnest love for one another would help them to get through what they were experiencing. This same word is used to describe Jesus' prayer in Gethsemane. In Luke 22, it says, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly with his sweat, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." This is an intense love. It gives us endurance in difficult circumstances, and it demands action to fulfill God's purposes. Peter says this also says this kind of love comes from a pure heart. That is what it says literally in the Greek text. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God." A pure heart is a heart that's not cluttered with selfish or sinful desires. It's hard to love one another if we are carrying around a burden of sin. A pure heart is also not a heart that has ulterior motives. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we often show love, expecting to be loved in return. But this is not like God's love for us. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." God loves us, whether or not we love him in return, whether or not we obey him, even when we continue in our sin. We cannot love one another like God loves us until we have experienced God's love for ourselves, because this kind of love originates in God. That's why Peter reminds his readers how much God loves them by giving Jesus Christ as their salvation. Our salvation is the starting point for being able to truly love one another. Recall the story of the sinful woman who anoints Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7 with her tears and wipes them with her hair. Jesus says, "Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little." We cannot love well until we have experienced God's love and forgiveness ourselves. And the Spirit of God comes and helps us to learn how to love. I wrote a research paper this past semester on divorce and remarriage. Recent statistics suggest 46% of marriages will end in divorce. What does that say about our human capability to love? 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." In fact, as we read as our opening verse this morning, it says we're predestined in love. God predestined us in love through his Son, Jesus Christ. Wendy and I celebrated our 37th anniversary a couple weeks ago, and this was the theme verse at our wedding. Deep, and I can tell you that in 37 years, we needed to cling on to the love of God. Probably Wendy more than I, but that's another story. Deep, earnest love is not easy, whether in marriage or in the church. Deep and earnest love originates in God's love for us. Love is the essence of who God is, and it is his fundamental orientation towards you and towards me. Martin Luther said, "God is not just the donor or distributor of love, but the substance of love itself." We're reminded of that in 1 John 4, chapter 4. It says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love." For believers in Peter's day, it was the love of Christ himself present in their midst that provided the power to endure their suffering. We too are beginning to experience a culture that is increasingly hostile towards Christianity, one that does not recognize the truth. And just as in Peter's day, we too are called to be salt and light, a countercultural loving community that is a foretaste of God's inbreaking kingdom. Only when Christians love one another sincerely, deeply, from a pure heart, will the world believe the truth. Second implication from our passage this morning is that we are to love the Word of God. We are to love the Word of God. Peter says we have been born again, not from perishable seed, but imperishable seed. Now, this is a clear reference to our salvation, which does not come from corruptible human origin, but is from divine initiative and is eternal, incorruptible. He says this salvation comes through the living and enduring Word of God. James 1:18 says, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. God's seed is His Word of truth sown in us. It is the origin of our salvation. It is eternal and cannot be taken away from us. This was so very important for Peter's audience of persecuted believers. They needed to know, they had this firm foundation to base their lives upon, not like the transient world of sin and troubles that they were located in. Is this any different for people today? A quick look at social media or news reveals a world of uncertainty, shifting values, violence, meaningless consumerism, and so on. People are searching for a solid foundation upon which to build their lives. And only the enduring Word of God provides that foundation. Verses 24 and 25 are a reference to Isaiah 40. Peter uses this quotation to prove his point that all humans and human creations are transitory like the grass. They do not provide a sure foundation. They come and go and are forgotten. Only the Word of God planted in us is eternal and remains. It is effective and it will accomplish its purpose in you and I. Peter goes on to say this word is the good news of their salvation, meaning it is the gospel that was preached to them. Romans 1:16 says, For I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. We need to love this living Word of God. It is the very power of God that brings about salvation. Third implication, we are to desire spiritual maturity. We are to desire spiritual maturity. Peter says we are to rid ourselves of what filled our hearts before our salvation. Malice, which is another word for wickedness or evil. Deceit, envy, and every type of slander. Clearly, these kinds of corruptions should not be what characterize the people of God. Unfortunately, if you are anything like me, our hearts can deceive us from time to time. Jesus said, But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. Scripture often describes stripping away these old sinful desires and putting on new desires, like changing dirty clothes. Ephesians chapter 4 says, You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Peter is saying we need to change our spiritual clothes, so to speak. Well, how exactly do we do that? Peter goes on to say we need to become like a newborn baby and crave the pure spiritual milk that will help us to grow up to maturity. I can still remember our oldest daughter. I probably shouldn't tell this story because she's here. But I remember the being in the delivery room, and it didn't take long, and she was craving milk. So we need to have that. That image is kind of the image that we're presented here in the scripture of this intense desire, a deep longing to live and grow in the knowledge and grace of God. The word translated spiritual comes from the root word that means to use our minds to think, to consider carefully. This is not a negligent kind of maturing where we simply accept and believe everything we experience. It involves learning to pray, discipleship, faithful obedience, studying the scripture, worship, the preached word of God, communion and service to one another. This type of maturity only comes through active participation in the community of faith. Ephesians chapter 4 describes maturity as being joined together into the body of Christ. Ephesians 4, 11 to 16 says, "So Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for the works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of God. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow up to become, in every respect, the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ." Maturity involves being equipped for service by those God has placed over us, Callum, Lee, Doris, and other elders in our midst. It means living in unity and growing in faith and knowledge of Christ. It involves discerning evil and avoiding distractions, being able to speak truth to one another in love. We can all occasionally fail to live up to being spiritually mature believers. Yet, despite our failures, Peter goes on to say, it is by tasting God's goodness and love for us that we press on to maturity. When we have failed, as I often have, I think of King David as someone who also experienced all kinds of failures due to his own deceitful heart. Yet because he also experienced God's great love and mercy, he was able to write things like, "Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. And surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It is tasting the goodness of the Lord that will keep us craving the pure spiritual milk that leads on to maturity. Friends, maybe you are here today and you feel like you have failed the Lord, or perhaps you're suffering from illness or some type of brokenness and you feel that perhaps God doesn't care about you. Well, I would encourage you to taste that the Lord is indeed good. God is faithful even when we are not. He loves us, as we have sung and prayed about this morning. His mercies are new every morning. Nothing can separate us from his love in Christ Jesus. To not know the goodness of God would be life's greatest failure to know the truth about reality. There are a growing number of spiritual flat earth people, if you will, in our world, people who do not believe in the reality of God, nor have they experienced the truth of his love for them. We only become salt and light among them when we live the message of 1 Peter. And that message is that the truth of God's goodness and the salvation he has accomplished for us should lead us to love one another deeply, to love the Word of God, to crave spiritual maturity. May this be so at Trinity. Amen.